this morning we're going to look at a study, and it's going to take us probably, and it could be as short as just a couple of weeks, it could be as long as according to your interaction and however how much you want to talk about some of these things, but we're going to look at a subject that I think is vitally important to the church. It deals with two key issues, the issue of salvation and the issue of discipleship. The issue of salvation, how is a person saved? That's the biblical term. How does a person come into a relationship with God that they will not be separated from Him forever? And then the second thing is discipleship. And we'll talk about what is discipleship. Is this the same or different than salvation? Because there's some people who say they're the same. And we're going to talk about it as we go through it. We think of this subject. And when we think about that, there's some key things come to surface. One, what exactly is the gospel then? And what is salvation? And is there more than one kind of salvation in the Bible? And what is discipleship? And how do all these things fit together? Well, there's so much. And what I hope in the next few weeks and the interaction that we have with each other, that we'll go through that and see some great truths from God's Word. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for just a great morning. Thank You for each one of us here. Lord, we're thankful for a special day in which we remember our mothers, and thank You for them. And Lord, we're thankful that every Sunday that we come together is Resurrection Day. We think of the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, and that because He lives, we live as well. And we thank You for the death and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, and by faith in Him You give to us eternal life. Lord, we ask You that as we start this study dealing with the issue of salvation and discipleship and how this all fits together, that You would teach us, help us to understand it, and then make application in our lives. Lord, we pray that we'll continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're just going to begin with a little introduction, and that is the most important question that a person could ever ask is found in this passage that I told you to turn to in Acts chapter 16. That question is, what does a person do in order to have eternal life? What does a person do to have a relationship with God? We know something. We know that from God's Word that we are sinful people, that every one of us, we come into this world dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible describes us in Isaiah 53:6 that all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. And we look at our lives and we sin and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And unless something happens, we're going to be separated from God forever. We realize that we want to be with Him. We say, how can I have a relationship with God? Or even the biblical way of sometimes saying it is, what must I do to be saved? Saved from separation. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 30. If you remember just a little context, Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. They were in jail. The jailer was guarding. An earthquake happened. The doors all came open. When the Philippian jailer ran back there to see what was going on, he thought that the people had run out. And in those day and time, if you were a jailer and your prisoners escaped, they killed you. So he decided, he thought he would kill himself. He thought that they'd already gotten out. He didn't realize they were still in there. And both Paul and Silas shout out and said, don't do yourself any harm. And he brought them out basically and then asked them the question, because he knew that they had been in prison because they'd been proclaiming this message about salvation in the city of Philippi. And so he raises the question of them in verse 30. After he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, how can I have a relationship with God so that I won't be separated from Him forever? And look at the answer, verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household, in the same way. It's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Him, trusting in Him, understanding that He died for you and rose again, and that He offers to you eternal life. And when you trust Him for eternal life, you are saved and saved forever. That's the offer. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Those of us who have connected with Countryside realize, simply put, that the good news is this, that Jesus died and rose again on the cross, died for us on the cross, rose again, and whoever will trust in Him will have eternal life. It's that simple. Now, there are other people, there are some who have a different view and a different way of looking at salvation or a different message. They say this, that salvation is actually more than just faith in Jesus Christ. If you're going to be saved, first of all, it begins by dealing with your sins, that you've got to be willing. Now, what a lot of people say is you've got to, and they use this term, And I want you to understand that it's not found in the Scripture. In fact, get a concordance and look it up. But they say you must repent of your sins. Now, get a concordance and look up repent of sins and see how many times it's in the Scripture. Not one time. But they use that. And what they usually mean by that is you've got to turn away from sin. In other words, whatever things you're doing wrong, in order to be saved, if it's drinking, smoking, other things, you say to yourself, I'm not going to do those anymore so I can be saved. Or they'll come in and say, well, we know that people don't always do that. So what you got to do is just be willing to turn away from these things. So that's one aspect. And then they'll say things like, you know, you have to do that. But then you need to ask Jesus, like, to come into your life and take control of your life. And you've got to be willing to serve him. And if you're not willing to serve him, you're not going to be saved. Even if you try to give up some of your sins, you're not going to be saved unless you're willing to live for him and come under what some people call the Lordship of Christ. And so, if you don't not only believe about Jesus, but turn away from sin, or try to turn away from sin, or be willing to turn away from sin, ask him to come into your life, give your life to Jesus, be willing to serve him and all that, then, and only then, will you be saved. Now, there's two messages there. Is salvation faith in Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved? Or is salvation, I'm willing to try to get rid of these sins, try to deal with my sin. I'm willing to turn away from my sin. I'm willing to make him the Lord of my life. I'm willing to serve him. And then and only then can I be saved. Well, let me ask a couple of questions. There are some people who say that to be saved, you give your what? Life to Jesus. Is salvation us giving something to God? Or God giving something to us? Is salvation God giving to us eternal life? Or we make a swap process with God and we're willing to give him something and then he will save us? For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What can a person who is dead in trespasses and sins have to offer God? Absolutely nothing. When a person comes to you and says, in order for a person to be saved, they got to be willing to give their life to Jesus, they are dead in trespasses and sins, what have they to offer him? Remember, salvation is not us offering something to God. It's God offering something to us. He gives to us what? Eternal life. So, this is a question that we want to deal with. Is salvation simply by faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever? Or is it our sacrifice, our willing to turn away from sins, our willing to give our life for Christ, our willing to serve him, and is that what saves us? Now, if you notice on your handout, which is the red one, this is our study, and we're calling it Salvation and Discipleship, because we're going to see there is a distinction. Let me put this up as our overhead in our study. And I want you to understand that the issues I just brought up, the issues of whether salvation is a gift, and that it's by believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life, or it's the fact that you're willing to turn away from sins, you're willing to make him Lord of your life, willing to ask him to come into your life, you're willing to give your life to him, you're willing to serve him, those kind of things. That's going to make a difference. It will affect the message that we proclaim for salvation. It will affect our worship, our service, and our security. Because let me tell you this, if I've got to serve him to be saved, how much do I serve him? For how long do I serve him to know I'm saved? Because, I mean, can I serve him for a week? And if I serve him for a week, I'm okay. I served him. Or do I have to serve him the rest of my life? And how much service? I mean, once a week, like maybe come to church and sit there. Is that service? Is that good enough? I bought a little money in the pot. You know, we're okay, right? I mean, what is it that we got to do? So it's going to affect our message. It's going to affect our worship, our service, and our security. And it's going to even affect how we view our church. Do we gather on Sunday morning for evangelism, or do we gather on Sunday morning for equipping and training the saints so that when we go out in this community, we evangelize? It's going to affect a lot. Let's look at this outline of our study. This is the thing we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. We're going to start with, this is the introduction, and this is where we are right now. We're talking about the issues and the results and the concerns of these issues. These are a powerful thing. If you've never really thought through this, really bear in mind that I may say some things that may be different than you've thought of before. So just at least give a shot to what this study has to say and think through it so you can see it. So we're going to talk about some issues, and then we're going to look at the commission, which is the Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. It's the famous one. We'll get to that today. And we're going to see what's involved, because there are really two different aspects of the Great Commission, and we'll see that. Then we're going to go ahead and look at the message. And if we can today, we will. And I've given you a handout to show you a distinction. And this is where some people would say there is no distinction between salvation and discipleship. I have a handout that shows that why I believe and why I think from the Scripture that we can say that there is a difference between salvation and discipleship. We may get to this morning. We may not. If we do, fine. If we don't, we'll just get it next time, because we're not in any hurry. We can do anything we want to do. It's our class, and we can do anything we want. And then we're going to look at the differences. We're going to see the three aspects of salvation. Did you know that the Bible talks about the fact that you're saved in three ways? You have been saved, you are being saved, you will be saved. One deals with our position in Christ, that's called justification. The other deals with our growth in Christ, that's called our sanctification. The other has to deal with our ultimate destiny in Christ, and that's our glorification. They all three fit together. And we'll see that when you look in the Bible and you see the word salvation, you need to look at the context and what is he saying. And then we're going to look at some problems. And that's the problems with this whole issue of what exactly is salvation, and how does the lordship and the problems of merging together, discipleship and salvation, come together. And then we'll talk about what is the plan for the gospel, the plan for the training, that's salvation, discipleship, and then we'll have a little summary. So that's the study, and that's going to be the next 2 to 3 to 4 weeks, or it is as long as we want to go, is whatever input and whatever things we want to do. So let's begin, and let's just start with the commission. I want you to turn to Matthew 28, okay? It's a famous passage. What exactly are we supposed to do? This is a good beginning point, because if we're talking about our message of salvation, if we're talking about what we're supposed to do as Christians, if we're talking about is it faith in Christ, or is it agreeing to do 3, 4, 5 things in order to be saved, stay saved, and those kind of things, as we go through this, you'll hear me talk about some terms that we dealt with on Sunday night when we studied the book of Galatians. And if you've ever been in a 2-2 or a 4-12, those type of studies we have at our church, there's the issue of what we're calling the front loading and the backloading the gospel. We're going to talk about that. Front-loading the gospel is adding something to the gospel in order for people to be saved. Backloading the gospel is adding something in order to make people, in a sense, stay saved. We're going to see how that ties together. Or, in other words, doing something to stay saved. And is a person saved by faith in Christ, or are they saved by something they keep on doing? And we'll see that as well. Well, let's begin with the Great Commission. Matthew 28 is famous. We call it the Great Commission. It begins all the way back in verse 16. Sometimes we get confused, and I've taught this before. And I used to think, because I hadn't studied the Bible very much, and I used to think that in Matthew 28, this is Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives, same as Acts chapter 1, where he's meeting with his men, and these are his final words, and then he ascends into heaven. But that's not what happens here. This is not his final words. This is in Galilee, not in Jerusalem. This is in the northern part of Israel, not in the southern part of Israel. Look at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Wonder what mountain Jesus told them to go to in Galilee. The mountain in which he did the sermon on the mount, probably. That's probably where it was, the place where he had the Sermon on the Mount. He probably said, go to the same mountain, I'll meet you there. Remember, Sermon on the Mount is not a mountain like Colorado Mountains. It's a long, sloping hill that goes to the Sea of Galilee. And so he stood on that long, sloping hill. It's almost an amphitheater. All of those people sitting there where he taught. And he reminded them. He says, go back. And so they go there. And it says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all which I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When we look at the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, there are really three aspects. We've taught this before. This is not new to most of us. But there are three aspects. There's first of all the authority, the command, and the comfort. The authority is found in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Who's got the authority? Christ does. Listen, when we go out and we're going to represent Him and we're going out with a great commission, we're not the authority. He's the authority. We're representing Jesus Christ. We're not representing us. We're not representing a church. We're representing Jesus Christ. So He says, "All authority has been given me in heaven and earth." And then He gives, and let me do it this way. Christ is the authority. Then He gives the command. It's found in Matthew 28:19 through 20 at the very start. And there's only one command there. Now, a lot of people, in your English Bibles, it'll say, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." And a lot of people see the "go" and they think the command is to go. In the Greek language, it's actually a participle. It's not a command. There's only one command there, and that is to make disciples. It literally says, as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, make disciples. That's what He's saying. Going, baptizing, teaching. So look at the verse and let's read it biblically in a sense how it really is in the original language. It says, "As you're going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, as you are baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you are teaching them to observe all I have commanded you." Now, if you notice, you'll go and baptize them, which is leading them to Christ and identifying them with Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. And then He says, teaching them to observe all which I have commanded you. That's the training aspect. So making disciples has a twofold aspect. It is evangelism and training. That goes together to be discipleship. Sometimes when people hear the word discipleship, they think only of the teaching part. They'll say, "Well, discipleship, that's where you get with somebody and you teach them the Bible." No, making disciples is evangelism and training. Some people, when they hear the word Great Commission, all they think of is what? Evangelism. Yeah, you're supposed to go, aren't you? Well, it's as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, you're to make disciples. The Great Commission is one thing, and that is the making disciples, evangelism, and training. So it's pretty powerful. There's a third thing that ties in with this, and that's the comfort. Remember the big three, the authority, the command, the comfort. The comfort is He is with us always, even to the end of the age. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? So when we go out in His authority with the message of making disciples, which is leading people to Christ and then training them, we can have the comfort that He is with us always, even to the end of the age. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's the commission. Every one of us in this room have, now we know that when He originally told us, He told it to His, basically His disciples. But the truth is, the commission has been passed down. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. So we realize we have the commission as well. It is to make disciples, evangelism and training. And you know what I think's happened? I think people have blurred the evangelism and training and sometimes put it together and said, in order to be saved, you've got to do these things. You've got to study. You've got to act right. You've got to live right. You've got to be willing to serve. You've got to quit sin. You've got to do this. And they've made that the message for salvation. That's the message for training and teaching. They've confused it. They brought it together. So it's pretty powerful. Now, before we go a little further, let me show you where we are, just so we won't get lost. We just looked at the commission, basically, the two aspects of it. And we're going to look at a message, or the message. And we're going to think about salvation and discipleship and the differences and all that. But before we go any further, any questions, comments, input, anything? Yeah. Okay, Freddie, we'll start there and then get right there. Yeah.
Some say that Christ is commanding us to be baptized in that verse. Mm-hmm.
Okay, he says Christ, some say Christ is commanding us to be baptized in that verse. Well, remember, in that verse, baptism or baptizing is a participle, it's not a command. But the truth is, what water baptism is, and that's what a lot of people are saying there, what water baptism is, it's our identification, it's our public identification, showing people we have put our faith in Christ and we've identified with Him. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks talks about the fact that when you put your faith in Christ, we are in union with Him in His death, in union with Him in His burial, and in union with Him in His resurrection. And it says, as Christ was raised from the dead for a new life, we too. So what we find out is that water baptism, when we go somewhere and somebody takes somebody and puts them down in the water and brings them up, that's their baptism. That's their testimony saying, I've identified with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So in a sense, there is a command. The part of making disciples is that people come to know Christ, identify with Christ. I think that when we talk about baptism there, and even though it doesn't say it in this passage, but I think as you look throughout the New Testament, there's an idea of identifying with a local body as well, or identifying with fellow believers. Because the writer talks about it in Hebrews, about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. We've got to meet together with other believers. And so that baptizing, that union, not only is the union with Christ, I think, but since we're in the body of Christ, there's an idea of we're with fellow believers as well. So I think there is that command. I think if a person says, I've trusted Christ as Savior, but I'm not going to be baptized, I'd say, well, you know, you're going to heaven because you trusted Christ as your Savior. But right in that one particular area, you're disobedient, because you should be. You should get baptized showing your union with Christ. Okay, where else? We had one right there. Yes.
Okay. Talk about, Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone exists in the Lord, will go to heaven, does the will of my Father.
Uh-huh. And you look in the flow of the passage?
I'm sorry?
Go back to the flow of the passage about five verses ahead of that.
Right.
Who is he talking to?
He's talking about false.
False teachers. He's saying that there are people who come along who will say that they belong to Jesus Christ, but they're false teachers. And in the flow of that passage, he talks about is there were false prophets, there were false teachers. And so when he says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, he's saying you have to check. And he's not talking about lifestyle, because they go on to say, you know, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do this? The flow of that passage, I think if you tie it in with the Luke passage, and there's probably a corresponding there, that it's the message of these people that you can tell. That's why he's saying you'll know them by their fruits and look at their message and that kind of thing. I think that there is a bottom line question that people always say when you say it's faith in Christ. They say, can a person put their faith in Christ as their Savior and have eternal life and not live for Christ? What's the answer to that? I think so. I know a whole bunch of people who say they put faith in Jesus Christ there. They have trust Him and Him alone. They say they know they're going to heaven because He gives to them eternal life, and yet they're not choosing to live for Him. I think there's a distinction between salvation and discipleship, but we will get into some of those verses. Is that okay if we... Yeah, but there's some good stuff there, and there's some hard stuff. Yeah, Doc.
Isn't it the same, when you go back over to the Hebrew, isn't it the same word that's used when Christ says, that one who stops or dips with me at this time?
Okay, the Greek word there is baptizo, and it does mean to dip and identify. The word has that. The word was originally, the way the meaning changed, and the best thing I can do, and when I did word study of the Greek word baptizo, tracing it back as far as you could, is the word was originally used for a person who dyed cloth, and he would have like red dye and a white cloth, and he would dip it down in the cloth and pull it back up, dip it down in the dye, and it would become red, and it was dipped and identified, and so the word became to mean in union, identification, and dipping. So the word both meant like you fell down in water or you got dipped in water, but it also meant identified and in union. And I think Paul is using it in Romans 6 and many places as in union. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we've been baptized into Christ as in union. And even water baptism is a picture of our union, but it's also a dipping there as well.
Well, then a lot of people say that, you know, for the Holy Spirit to truly come onto you, it's just like Christ. He went and was baptized. That's when the Holy Spirit came.
Yes. So there are some people who think that water baptism has a part of salvation and that you're not saved until you're baptized into water. The Bible tells us that the moment you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. And the best that I can see from the Scripture is that water baptism has nothing to do with salvation, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you by faith when you put your faith in Christ. He baptizes you, He seals you, He indwells you. He regenerates you then, not when there is a water baptism, as some would say. Yes.
I know that on the campuses and a lot of public places I've gone, I've listened to some of the people supposedly preaching the gospel, but it has been front-loaded or back-loaded. Uh-huh. Is it something that, as a disciple, we should try to intervene and say, you know, you're pushing people away from the true gospel and the true meaning? Or is it something that, since we shouldn't argue with one another when preaching the gospel, that we should stand by and listen?
Okay, there's two aspects I'm thinking of. If you're saying that there's maybe the guy out on the lawn of the thing and he's giving a false gospel, probably trying to intervene at that moment is not going to help a whole lot. But what you might could do is talk to the person when they take a break. Because we had a couple people in our church that would stand out there and wait till he stopped, and then they'd go buy him a Coke and say, let's talk, can we talk? And they talked to him about the gospel. This is what's incredible. That guy, who's the one we're talking about right there, actually told somebody in our church that he believed that you're saved by putting your faith in Christ. But that's not the message he proclaims. And he said, I don't proclaim that message because people will think it's too easy. I've got to tell these college people to get their lives in order. And so some of the people say, well, that's not the right message. You need to tell them the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, let's say it's another, I would probably never publicly, if somebody was saying, you ought to do this, I'd probably not right then go, by the way, I think that's wrong. I would probably get the person one-on-one. I think that'd probably be the best. Yes.
I was just visiting your church. But I know when I got saved about 12 years ago, mm-hmm. the Lord put me in a taxi cab. I've been an evangelist for about 12 years now. Mm-hmm. And where I had a lot of problems in the church that I went to, which was a fundamentalist Baptist church, mm-hmm. They were talking about discipleship. You're leading people to the Lord, but nobody's discipling these people. Mm-hmm. And the only thing I could come up with is I went where the Lord sent me. That was the first thing. And number two, when I led people to the Lord, I figured the Lord knows where he's going to put them within the body of Christ for discipleship. But it really ran into a problem because they just believed that I should be saving people, or the Lord saving people through me and bringing them to that church to be discipled. Well, I've led people to the Lord all over the world, in Europe, Middle East, Denver, Colorado.
Right.
And I tell people, Philip, when he went to the Ethiopian eunuch, he presented the gospel, the eunuch got saved, and Philip went his way. He never saw him.
Well, he went his way because God took him his way immediately.
Right.
Yeah, and
but the Ethiopian eunuch went his way.
Right.
And
uh-huh.
Of course, they must have done some good because they got a lot of good.
That's right. So your point is that we do lead people to Christ. Discipleship is separate from that. We don't determine. But one thing I do agree will say that if I have an opportunity and I lead someone to Christ, and it's someone that I have a sphere of influence with, and it's not like I've met them on the road and they're going one way and I'm going another, or I think I should as much as possible try to plug them in with a local body, and I think I should, if I can, if God has brought that person into my life, maybe I could be the guy to disciple that person. And you would agree with that, I know. But as an evangelist, you've been all over the world, and you may have touched a life here and had to go to another place like Philip did, right? Is that the second or first? Second. Well, we didn't get that far, did we? Anyway, look where we are. We have seen the commission, and I want you to be thinking about it because there's going to be some things that are different. So look at it, and what we're going to do next time is I'm going to give you two messages. I'm going to give you a message about... Let me give you a foreshadow. Here, look quickly. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word and believes him who sent me, has eternal life, does not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death to life. Jesus also said, if any man wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. He must deny himself. Now, Jesus says in one place that you believe and you have eternal life. He says in another place that if you want to be my disciple, you must die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Are they the same message? One is a message of salvation. It's by grace through faith. The other is a message of discipleship. And we'll talk about that because we're going to look at what Jesus said, what Paul said, and what John said. And we're going to look at their two different messages. And I think part of the problem is that people mix the messages up. And they'll see Jesus making a discipleship message, and they will say, so you've got to be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, live for Jesus in order to be saved. He didn't say in order to be saved. He said in order to be my disciple. There is a difference. Well, we'll talk about it, and because some people have different views, we're going to look at them, we're going to talk about it as we go through. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for a great time. Lord, help everyone just be open to see what it has to say, and let's just keep looking through your word together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.